And here we're, how appropriately, I didn't know we were going to be doing this when we put this together, or what would be going on when we decide to go through the book of Philippians. This is a great book. We're on part four, as you can see, lesson four. And we're learning how to have a lifestyle of joy, not just once in a while. And don't get me wrong, I'm not one who speaks as perfect in this. I'm still stretching for the mark. I'm doing better. How about you? My recovery time's better. Times when I fall out of joy, my comeback's a little bit quicker than it used to be, but I still have to work on that, right? How many of you had squirmed a little bit last week when Mark said he hadn't had an argument with his wife in 39 years, huh? I told him, I said, man, you're putting too much pressure on us guys, you know? My wife leaned over to me and said, you didn't even last a week. So we're all growing, right? Some of us are in better places than others, but we're growing. And this letter is so practical. This is Paul's happy letter, right? He's writing to the, he's not fixing anything. He's not correcting anything. In fact, he's just loving on the church. Don't you like it? And sometimes we need to learn that. Sometimes we're so uptight about, and there's a lot to be uptight about, a lot of things we can talk about, but just to love on one another is, I think, a gift from God, and that's what the body of Christ is for. And so as we consider this lifestyle of joy, we're listening to what Paul is saying, realizing his situation. I could handle it a little better if he was on vacation or sitting under a palm tree or something, but he's in house arrest, and he's been there for quite a while, and yet he's able to write these things. And he's encouraging the church to walk in joy. And our definition of joy, if you haven't memorized it yet, you will. Print this out, put it on your refrigerator where you see it every day. We're looking for a joy that delights in God and it's not affected by pain or pleasure. So this joy doesn't go up and down. It's always there. It's constant in our lives. Again, it's a lifestyle. That's what we're looking at. And now today we're going to finish the first chapter. Did you think it'd take us a whole month to get through one chapter? But here we are, just a few verses left. But wow, these verses pack a punch. As we come to the end of this chapter, now remember, in the original language, in the original text, there were no chapters, there were no verses, but it helps us be able to find where we are in the text. And I think this is an appropriate grouping of verses as Paul, as we come to the end of this chapter, something happens here in verse 27. We're going to look at verses 27 through 30, that's all. But with verse 27, his focus changes all of a sudden. Because Paul's going to shift from talking about himself, because he's been talking about his situation, right? Encouraging them. I know he knows the situation's difficult. But he said, all these things that have happened to me, they've worked out what? For the furtherance of the what? The gospel, right? The furtherance of the gospel. So he's really encouraging, look at my life. You guys know what I'm going through. You guys were there when they kicked me out of town. You guys were there when I suffered persecution. You know my life. You know all about, but I want to talk about you now. And I think he's talking to us today. I want to turn my attention to you. And instead of talking about my circumstances, I want to talk about yours. And I want to prepare you. You've been through some difficult times, but he's telling them, there's more coming. There's more coming. As I read these verses, I realized what he was doing, and I believe it's what he wants to what he wants us to focus on today. He's wanting them to learn how to stand strong. He's preparing them for waves and winds to blow against their lives, and yet to be able to live in faith. That's what he's wanting them to do. Now, this is going to be a little difficult for us to read because we're Americans. And we live in a time when totally different from the first century church. I mean, the first century church, if you became a Christian and if you were water baptized, you could be signing your death warrant. You would for sure be signing on to difficulties. I mean, being a Christian in that day, it was not popular. In fact, here in America, it's almost popular to go to church. It's the thing you do on Sunday morning, and no one's threatened me coming to church today, even with all the difficulties that are going on right now. I mean, I've got incredible freedom, and the first century church, they did not have this, And so when we read these words, we have to almost think first century, but I believe that what Paul's teaching them, we can apply even in our lives, in our situation, all right? So I want you to keep that in mind, and we're going to today, and I hope you'll see it with me, we're going to discover four anchors that the Apostle Paul is going to give to the church. These anchors are going to help them in the storm. They're going to help them when the wind is blowing against their lives and trying to blow them away, to get them to sit down, to get the cause them to lay down and give up. He said, I'm going to give you four anchors here that will hold you steady in the storm. How many of you watched the clips this week from the hurricane in Texas? I know most you probably think I'm nuts, but I like to watch the Weather Channel. I like to watch the worst days and weather we've ever had. But the hurricanes are really cool because I thought, man, if I needed a job, I'd want to be those guys that stand out there with the microphone hanging on for dear life. No, you probably don't think that's very cool. And we were watching the other day, and the wind literally blew this guy out of the picture. I thought, cool. My wife goes, cool. He could have got hurt. I said, well, he knew what he's getting in for when he signed on to this job, you know. He's there for effect, isn't he? And boy, I'll tell you, that wind just blew him away. It's because he wasn't anchored. And when you're in the wind, you got to be anchored. Now, I don't know about you, but my preference would be, God, instead of giving me an anchor, why don't you just calm the storm? Wouldn't that be better? We don't even have to mess with anchors. Just calm the storm. But the reality is, that's not how it's going to be. And Paul knows that, and I think we know that, that in life there's going to be storms, and they're going to blow against us. And here in the first century, it's really going to be tough. I mean, people are going to be stoned. People are going to give their life. Paul's going to give his life. All the disciples are going to be killed except one. He said, these days are coming, and I want to give you some counsel. He said, I want to give you some anchors that are going to help you. And let's take the first verse, verse 27, and then we'll see what our first anchor is. I'm going to read it first from the New King James, and then I want to read it to you from the New Living Translation. He starts with these words. Finished, he's talking about his circumstances. Now he turns to them. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs fast. So what's he desire for the church? He wants them to stand fast. In the King James, it uses the word conversation. Let your conversation be worthy of the gospel of Christ, whether I stay, whether I come, I'll find you standing. New King James says conduct. However, those translations are a little misleading in what we find in the original text, because the Greek word used in this particular word that's translated conversation or conduct is politio. I'm not sure if I'm even saying it right, but that is the word used for conversation or conduct. You know what it means? Political affiliation. What is that? What's that about? Well, it comes from the word polis. And polis was used in that day to refer to a city. It would be a townsman or a citizen. In light of that, I think the New Living Translation says it best. Let me read it to you. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing. So here's our first anchor. All right, write this down. Our first anchor is an anchor of worthy conduct or living as a good citizen in the kingdom of God. All right, that's our first anchor. When the winds are blowing against your life, this is huge. You need to know who you are. We were talking about Peter today, knowing who he is. Jesus wanted him to know who he was. You need to know who you are. And when the winds are blowing against your life, and they can be strong, you must be anchored in the reality of who you are in Christ. Who you are as you are, you have dual citizenship. You're a citizen of this country, but you're more a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And this idea of citizenship is really important to the believers in Philippi. Remember, what was this town? It was a colony. It was a Roman colony. You remember, it was often referred to as Little Rome. And people were proud to live there. And they were proud of their citizenship. In fact, Paul will exhort them later on purpose in chapter 3. He'll come right out and say it. You guys are citizens of heaven. And he's keying on something important because citizenship to them was, to be a Roman citizen was a big deal. Did you know that as a Roman citizen, that you even got a pass sometimes on paying taxes? I think we should enact that in America, don't you? If we're citizens, we should get a pass on paying taxes. That was a big deal. If you weren't a Roman citizen, you paid higher taxes than if you were a citizen. Some of the fees and stuff would be passed over. So to be a citizen of Rome, that was a privilege. That was a high honor. People would cherish that. In fact, even the Apostle Paul, who is a citizen of Rome, he used it to his advantage, didn't he? In fact, isn't that why he's here? As a citizen of Rome, he appealed to Caesar. You couldn't do that if you weren't a citizen of Rome. And so he did that. He's using it for the kingdom. And here's the reality. When the wind is pushing against our lives, we need to remember that we are citizens of heaven. We got to put our kingdom cap on and realize who we are. And those two words in the King James and New King James, still applicable. Our conversation and our conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel. It needs to be worthy of the citizenship that we bear. If you travel much, as some of us have, it's a little hard to hide what country you're from, isn't it? How are they going to know? Well, one, they're going to know by the way we dress. Like one person told me once in a country we were, don't wear white sneakers. They'll know you're from America, all right? Really, didn't know something like that. Or how about your speech, your talk, your language, right? How you dress, your customs. These are all dead giveaways, aren't they? For where you're from. And I believe what Paul is saying to these early believers, listen, tough times are coming, and you need to know where your citizenship is, and you need to have a conduct and a conversation that's worthy of that, that testifies whoever sees you, they know who you're from. You're going to stand out in the crowd. When the world's reacting one way, you're going to react another. Isn't that what Mark was saying last week? We're going to think different. We're going to act different. We're going to live different. And people are going to know who we are. They're going to know. Because we're going to respond as citizens, good citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what else does he say in that verse? He says that we're going to have a conduct, we're going to have a conversation worthy of the gospel. Now, when you hear the word worthy, what do you think of? If you're not careful, you'll immediately gravitate to works. And because that's a problem we have. We don't think we're worthy enough. So a lot of people don't come to Jesus. I can't come to Jesus. I'm just not worthy. That's not what he's talking about here. The word literally means scales. In fact, there was a term used in that day called a worthy sum. When you went shopping, they didn't have cash registers. What did they have? They had scales. And there'd be a corresponding weight on one end, and then you'd put your method of payment on the other until they got equal, right? Why is he using this term to refer to our citizenship and our conduct and our conversation being a scale with our citizenship in the kingdom of God? What's he saying? Well, what he's not saying is it's not like, and I know I immediately go there, it's 50% me and 50% God, and we're going to balance this thing out. No. It has nothing to do with your works. It's 100% God. It's 100% Jesus. And that's what makes, what's worthy of the gospel? What is the gospel? What's worthy of the gospel? The scales of the gospel, they're pretty simple. The gospel is love. The gospel's grace. The gospel's mercy. The gospel's forgiveness. The gospel's righteousness. Those are the scales. How about your life? If you're trying to balance those scales any other way, the only thing that makes it a worthy sum is when the gospel's first and foremost in our lives. And we're going to, our conduct, our conversation, the way we live our lives, that's what's going to balance those scales, isn't it? Even John the Baptist, what did he say? Remember when he was preaching? He said there, he was talking to those brood of vipers. You know, John, he would never be able to write a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Golly gee. They came out, he's baptizing people, it's a good day in the kingdom of God. And then these folks come and he goes, who warned you? Who warned you about this day? And then he said these words, therefore, he said, you need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Worthy. See, they were trying to balance the scales with law and rules and works. No, he said it's the worthiness of the scale of repentance. He said that's the fruit we need to bear. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How many of you have found that true in your life? Are you different than you used to be? You know, I have people say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian now. I'm living the way I always have lived. It's kind of deep inside. Can't see it. It's a secret thing. Listen, if God really gets a hold of you and he changes your citizenship, and you, there's no way you can hide that. In fact, if I got to hunt for it, I question whether you really got a hold of what you think you got a hold of. Because the word is clear that in Christ, everything changes. Your citizenship, your conduct, your conversation, everything changes. Then what's he say? He says that whether I am with you or absent, whether I can be there or just hear about it, I will know that you are standing. This is very important. What's he saying? He's saying you're going to be consistent. And this is my greatest prayer for my life. I'm just talking to me. Okay. I want to be authentic and I want to be consistent, and I'm not. I'm not. Sometimes I'm not. But I want to be. And Paul's calling us to that. In fact, he says it's an anchor of your life. It will anchor you in the storm, because when you're inconsistent. See, some people, wouldn't it be true? When Paul's there, are you going to be on your best behavior? What about when he's not there? Listen. Some people are saints in church and they're the devil at home. They're not consistent. No wonder the wind's blowing you around. You need to drive that anchor deep. And you're gonna be consistent in your behavior. Well, when times are good, I'm going to act this way. When times are bad, I'm going to be this way. My conduct and my conversation are going to change when I'm behind the wheel of my car. Hello? Anybody here suffer from road rage? Just wink at me. You become a different person when somebody cuts you off in traffic. As a citizen, you will be consistent all the time. All the time. You're going to be standing fast. Amen? Standing fast, no matter what. Well, let's go to anchor two. He says in verse 27 again, he said, you're going to stand, but here's how you're going to stand. He said, I'm going to hear that you're standing. How? You're going to be standing together. Standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together. How many have the word striving? That's almost an athletic term. Remember, he used that stretching for the mark kind of thing, same word. Striving, fighting, it's a military term. Fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. What's he saying here? He's saying that we are going to stand. You're not to stand alone. He's given us a church. That's why this pandemic time is so frustrating to us. Because we weren't made to be separate. We were made to be together. Because we draw strength from one another. Isn't that right? And I want you to know, when the wind is blowing, don't you dare go and stand by yourself. You find somebody to stand with you. Those guys in the hurricane on the Weather Channel, you know, if they'd all get together in a group, they could stand better. One guy by himself isn't going to be able to do it. And it's the same way for you. I was thinking when I was preparing for this message of a movie, I don't know if you saw it, it had a name, it was just called 300. You remember that movie? Those guys, we remember that. That's a good movie, isn't it? It's based on a true event in 480 AD. It was the Battle of Thermopylae, I think they called it. How do you say it? That's it. And do you remember what happened? The Spartans are coming up against the Persians. The Persians far outweigh the Spartans. And they're in a little pass which bears this name of this battle. And there's only 300 of them. How many are there of the enemy? Some estimate could have been 50,000, 100,000. Who here is going to sign up to be on the 300 team? We're a little bit outnumbered. But the history says, and this movie was based, I don't know to what degree, but based a little bit on this story, that they had a military position they used that was called phalanx, and they would exercise their phalanx. And what that means is they would take their shields and they'd hook them together, and they would form rows, and they would form a wall of shields. and there would be rows behind you. In fact, if somebody was behind you, their shield would be pushing up against your back. And when they would move forward on their order, they would move as one unit. And history says that they held off this incredible army for 3 days. Now, finally, they did break through, but it wasn't because the phalanx failed. It was because someone on the inside betrayed them. That's what really happened. You see, it all depends, isn't it? We can be together what we can never be by ourselves. These soldiers could do together what they could not do just standing out there by themselves. So why in the world do you keep standing by yourself, thinking somehow you're going to be anchored and withstand the storm? I believe Paul's saying to this church, listen, days are coming. And I know it's hard for us to even get a hold of this living in the day we do, but I believe you could, or at least your children may experience some things where they're gonna understand this in a different way than we do. It's hard for me to relate, but I know the principles are true for me even now in the little storms that I face. I need to understand that I am a citizen. I need to know who I am, and I need to know the strength of the community that God has placed me in, and he's given it to me as a gift. Ephesians 4, 3 through 7, make every effort, he said, to keep yourself united in the Spirit. I think the New King James says, do everything to keep it. You got it when you were saved, but you can lose it if you're not careful. He said, binding yourself together with peace. Does that sound like a phalanx? To me, it does. Hook your shields together, for there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, in all, living through you all. Then why in the world do we have so many denominations? Well, I want you to know denominations are not a bad thing. What it is that God raises up a church to do something that maybe another church can't do. But we're all still one army, you understand. It's kind of like a football team. We're all on the team, but we may play different positions. Is that right? You know, I feel sorry for churches that think they can be all things to all people. I don't know if you figured it out yet. I think we need to be some things to some people. And know what that is. You got to know what that is. I mean, we got a great quarterback for the Chiefs, don't we? Mahomes. Didn't he just get a big paycheck? Woo-hoo. 12 years. That boy's good, isn't he? Does he deserve that money? Is he worthy? But you want to know the truth? Without the rest of the team, he's nothing. He's nothing. And one thing I appreciate about him, when they interview him, he always gives credit to the team. Now, some people aren't like that, even in the church. Some people are ball hogs and glory hounds, and they think it's all them. It's not. We need each other. Now, I can't. What good would a preacher be without a congregation? There's one God, one Father. Listen, we need to celebrate what God is doing. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. I like that in the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 12 says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body, so it is with the body of Christ. You are all unique, and I don't want you to be like me, and I don't want to be like you. I want you to be you. And you want me to be me, because together we create something awesome. Remember, we are together. Well, we can never be by ourselves. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together, as Christ's body, each one of you is a part of it. Wow. Do you understand this now? This is so important. And don't be frustrated because people aren't like you. We're all unique. We all have different giftings. And God will give you a passion that he hasn't given me. And I want to celebrate that with you, you know. And Ilona comes and talks to me about her going down to Joyland and feeding the homeless. I think, man, glory to God. God's gifted her. But, you know, some of you have some other giftings that might be different. Steve over here, he's going to go get him a tent first chance he gets. And he's going to preach in the parks. Wow, I like that. Morgan in the back, she's going to plant tracks in the sand that for people to discover. See, here's what you got to understand. It's not, one's not better. It's just different. It's this concept. You know what the vision of the church? Everybody said, what's the vision? Pastor, what's your vision? Well, I only have one vision, and that's your vision. That is to unlock what's in your heart and release it. Because I think the church has failed in the past. We have one guy and one vision, and everybody's got to get in step. That doesn't sound like this to me. I think the church is sitting on a powder keg. And if we ever just let people loose, watch out. Because that's the way God's designed it. Well, we better go to 3 or we won't get through this, will we? Oh, we're going to move to verse 28. I love this verse. I love this verse. Fear not is this anchor. Fear. Don't be imitated. Don't be intimidated. How many of you have terrified in your... Or did you have fearful? Yeah. Don't be intimidated. Don't be fearful. Don't be terrified in any way by your enemies. Boy, he's preparing them for something, isn't he? He's preparing us too. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. Listen, here's what the storms reveal. They reveal who's who. You want to find out who's who? Sometimes people aren't who you think they are. Wait for the storm to come. You'll find out who's who. Who's who by how they respond in the storm. It's not on the screen, but write down 1 Corinthians 1:18. Paul said to the Corinthian church, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. King James says, for those who are perishing, it's foolishness. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. So don't be surprised when you're standing for the gospel that someone pushes against you, because to them it's foolishness. Why? Because they're heading for destruction. But to you it is the power of God. I don't even believe you can come to an understanding of this without the power of God. I remember when God lifted the veil off my eyes. How about you? I used to think it was foolishness. And then one day I didn't. What happened? Was that just because I'm smart? No. The Holy Spirit did that. And so you need to know who's who. And this is how oftentimes you're going to know. I wrote an article for the Messenger for next Sunday. I'll give you a little peek at it. Don't misunderstand the title. It's called Unmasking Fear. No pun intended, believe me. But what I'm talking about in this article is this fear in our lives is a big deal, but it disguises itself. 365 times in the Bible it says, fear not. That's one for every day. Must be a problem for us, huh? We have a propensity to fear. All of you do. Even those of you who pretend you're not afraid, you are afraid. Oftentimes you're afraid. But you disguise it and you mask it. Do you know anybody that likes to be in control all the time? Fear. What are they afraid of? You know somebody who's overly critical and judgmental? What are they afraid of? I'm saying this because God's revealed it in me. Because I've had fear in my life and I didn't know it because I renamed it. I called it other things. Why is this important? This is why it's important. You need to name your fear. You got to name it and call it what it is so you can take it to God. What's he going to do? Psalms 34, 1 through 4. That's what he's going to do. But if you've disguised it and called it something else, you're never going to experience this. The psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Really? How about most of the time? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me. Here's what I want you to do with your fear. Give it to God, but name it. Name it. And I'm going to give you a whole list in the Messenger article next week. If you're not here, get it from the office. So it's a partial list. But name it for what it is. It's fear inside of me. And here's what's going to happen. When you can name it and give it to the Lord, he's going to hear you. And what is he going to do? The psalmist says he's going to deliver me from all my fears. You notice he didn't say he's going to deliver you from your problem. Paul was in house arrest for 2 years, but I believe God delivered him from all his fears. These believers in Philippi are in for a rough ride, let me tell you. Nero came, remember what he used to do to Christians? They didn't have street lights, they used Christians, and they lit them on fire and put them on a post to light the path. You see, that's horrible. Yeah. Christians would be put in the Colosseum for sport. It was called blood sport. Blood sport. You know how that kind of came to an end and wound down? I didn't know this, so the other day I was reading an article about it. There was a monk who had all he could take, and he came down out of the stadium, and he stood in the middle of the Colosseum and begged them to stop and called them out as barbaric. And you know what they did to him? They killed him. They ran him through with a sword. But you know what happened after that? Attendance started going down, going down. And eventually it stopped. Guy gave his life to call it out, didn't he? You'd have to be fearless to do that, wouldn't you? Would you do that? I'd rather talk to a few people, try to influence some folks in the stand maybe. But to step out in the field of battle? This is what Paul's calling us to, isn't he? He's calling us to fear not. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Why don't we testify more? Why don't we witness more? Fear. What are you afraid of? Call it by name. Anybody afraid of rejection? You know, I like testifying to strangers. In fact, I love elevators. They're awesome. Elevators are awesome. My wife would go, "Chill." I said, "They don't know us. They don't know us." But somebody I know, a little more difficult. Well, they might reject me. They might defriend me on Facebook. They might make fun of me. When I was an insurance agent, there was a particular agent who always made fun of me. Knew I'd been a pastor, and it just never failed. Every meeting we went to, he would say things out loud to try to embarrass me. And I remember one time we were at this banquet deal, and he said, "Joe, are we going to pray over the meal?" And I said, "Great idea, let's do it." I stood and I started praying. I didn't even ask permission. We just started praying. Everybody bowed their heads. I even prayed in that phrase no one likes, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You know? But you know what? That guy hassled me all the time. And I made a decision. I was going to love him. I started sending him handwritten cards every week, thinking about you, praying for your business. I stopped by. I mean, we're competitors. I started praying his business would prosper. And I'd stop by. "How's it going? You know, what are you doing here in my office? I care about you." And one day, he almost died. Choking, what was it? Choked death on a jelly bean or something. Ended up in the emergency room. Guess who he called? His daughter came to my office one day. She wanted to have a baby dedication. "April, you sang at that dedication." I said, "Well," she said, "I don't believe what my dad believes. He's an atheist, but I think God's real." I said, "Okay." I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll dedicate your baby on one condition." Because didn't want to do it on Sunday morning. Because family will never come on church on Sunday morning. "Would you let that shut you down?" "Nah." I said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. We'll do it on Sunday afternoon on one condition. You got to bring your whole family with you. Aunts, uncles, I want everybody here." And boy, they took us serious, didn't they? There probably was 75 people there on a Sunday afternoon at Park Place Assembly. We even used a different church. And April happened to be in town. I had her sing. And they put the house lights down low. And here's this little baby. And you sang Masterpiece. Remember that? I mean, what did people... The house lights came up, and there was my agent weeping. And when the lights came down, and he was trying to get all together, and he couldn't do it. I said, "I got you. I got you." I got to pray with him towards the end of his life, he gave his life to Jesus. I did his funeral. I'm telling you, folks, don't be afraid. Just step out. What's the worst that can happen? What's the worst that can happen? You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We're standing shoulder to shoulder. What can man do to me? Be bold. Be bold with love, but be bold. On the screen it says 1 Timothy. It's really 2 Timothy 1:7. This is hard to choke down, but try it. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind or self-discipline. Who needs that? Again, if you're disguising it, you're going to pass over. You got to call it what it is. And when you find it in your life, call it out. This is fear. That's what that is. And God's not given me a spirit of fear. He has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind, and believe that God's going to do that work in you. But if you don't think you have fear, you won't experience it because you'll disguise it. And let me tell you, fear does not want attention. Fear does not want to be identified. Fear wants you to believe it's something else. So pray about that. Here, let's do our last one. This is very important. This one's difficult for us as Americans. It's called suffering grace. Suffering grace. Verse 29 and 30. What does the writer say? Reading from the New LT. It says, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ." What kind of word do you have there? You have granted. You have been granted. You know where that word comes from? Grace. It's a grace word. That's why I called it suffering grace. So you could easily say you have been given not only the grace of trusting in Christ, but also the grace of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past. You know that I am still in the midst of it. What's he saying to them? The same grace that enabled you to believe is the same grace that will enable you to suffer for Christ. How many of you are just saying, hallelujah, I was waiting for you to get to this point. I just want to take this all in, right? This is it. Glory to God. This is the best anchor of all, is it? Duh, no. No, in fact, we pass over this anchor. This is first century anchor. It could soon be ours. Maybe sooner than you think. What did Timothy say? 2 Timothy 3:2. Yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It comes with the package. It's pretty passive for us. I call it soft persecution. Most of the world, to become a Christian could mean everything to them. I still remember, what was it, 4 years ago? In November, first Sunday of November, we always have Persecuted Church Sunday. How many of you it just challenges me every year, and I just, oh. And I remember the one of the mother who took her children in the bathroom because the torturers were coming and they were going to kill them. And they knew that. And she took her children in the bathroom and she told them what was going to happen. Do you remember what she said to her children? It's only going to hurt for a little while. And then you'll see Jesus. I can't hardly get my arms around that. I even have questioned about myself lately. Has my freedom made me weak? Has my liberty made me weak and passive? Because it's easy. It's easy. Coming to church, maybe, maybe not. Well, you know, there's a pandemic and there's all these things that get in my way. I believe this anchor right now, it's not as significant to us, but it could be on some level, and it may be on a greater level in times ahead, maybe even especially for our children or grandchildren. So this anchor is important. 1 Peter 4:12 through 16, I want to leave this with you because this is so important. This attitude. Peter says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange has happened to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, then you are blessed, You will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God will rest upon you. But then he gives a warning, and this is very important, because sometimes what we call suffering really isn't what we're talking about. He says, if you suffer, however, he said, it must not be for being a murderer. It must not be for being a thief. I wish he just stopped there, but he went on. Don't suffer for being a troublemaker or prying into other people's affairs. What's he saying? If you're suffering for being a jerk, if you're suffering because you're just obnoxious, don't try to dress that up. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about suffering for the name of Christ and going as sheep to the slaughter with joy. I still read Fox's Book of Martyrs. That'll stir up your day. Let me tell you, the one that moves me is when a father was being burned at the stake and his children stood by and encouraged him on to stay strong and stand. You can do it, Dad. You can do it. You know nothing of these things. And maybe, thank goodness, I'm kind of glad. But the day may be coming, and this anchor will become significant. So be careful, we're not what we call suffering or persecution may not be at all what he's talking about. But he says, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. If the only reason you're suffering is because of your faith, and that day may come, praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Wow. You ready to put some anchors down in your life today? Some of you have been drifting. The winds of life have drifted you way off course. You need to establish these anchors again in your life. And I think, I don't know if Paul knew these words would be shared all these thousands of years later. I don't know if the church of Philippi knew. Hey, you know, someday some church in Wichita, Kansas is going to read your letter, and they're going to draw strength from it too, and we're going to trust in God. So let's place those anchors. We're going to come to the table this morning, and we're going to place these anchors because this is the big anchor, isn't it? We're going to confess today and acknowledge today. Would you do it with me? Let's cast the first anchor. I am a citizen of heaven. And my conduct and my conversation and my whole life is going to reflect as a good citizen. Everything I say, everything I do, for the worthiness of the gospel. That's it, for the worthiness of the gospel. We're going to stand shoulder to shoulder. And God wants you to confess this spirit of superiority in your life that would think you don't need anybody or that you're stronger than and better than the people around you. The reality is you need us and we need you. And we're going to stand together. And some of you have been fighting alone, and God's wanting you to hook up together and stand shoulder to shoulder. And Paul said that we can fight together and we can move as one unit. I believe that's what God's calling us to. That's a very important anchor. I know people that have left the church for all kinds of reasons. They've been bitter. They've been upset. Probably the preacher offended them. If I haven't offended you yet, stick around. I don't know why we're so offendable, but we are. I get offended. Why does the enemy want that to happen? He doesn't want you to be united. Now, don't be confused by this. We're not talking about unanimity. We're not talking about all saying the same thing. We're talking about harmony. Harmony. It's not unity in sameness. It's unity in diversity. That's what Paul was talking about. And that's what we need. I believe we need to cast the anchor. Some of you need to cast the anchor of fearlessness. It's time to lose your fear. God's not giving it to you, so why are you hanging on to it? He wants to exchange it. He's not going to leave you empty-handed. He said, you give me your fear, I'm going to give you love. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you a sound mind. I'll do an exchange with you, but you can't keep the fear and have it. Do you get that in that scripture? You can't have both. You got to decide. So you want to surrender it. And that's where the Lord dealt with me this week when he began to take the mask off of fear in my life. I don't know what that means for you, but it was pretty heavy for me. And I didn't even realize it. And then to come to the place to say, Lord, I would be willing to suffer for you. I'd be willing to give my life. Easy to say, but Lord, if the time really came, I hope that anchor would hold me certain. What if it was my family? Would that anchor hold me? I think it will. And Jesus gave us the anchor that night when he broke bread with his disciples. He broke the bread. He said, "This is my body." He knew what was coming. I don't think the disciples got it. But when he broke that bread, Jesus looked into it. He said, "This is my flesh. It's going to be torn apart for you so that you can be whole, so you can have that anchor and stand firm." He took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of my blood. It is the new covenant." Wow. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, but our sins have been forgiven. And that anchor is sure and steadfast in my life right now. And what did Jesus say about this cup? He said, "When you drink it," is that right now? What did he say? "Remember." Remember what? Remember what I did. Remember what I'm doing. And remember what I'm going to do in the future. This is our anchor right now. It's a great anchor. In the book of Hebrews, the writer said there is a hope that is a strong and trustworthy anchor, and it's for our souls. It's for our souls. And you know what? It's going to lead you right to the inner place, the inner sanctum of God. That anchor, it will hold us there. Nothing can take it away from us. Amen. Are you ready to take this cup? Say, "Come on, Pastor, let me loose. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready." Don't do it quickly. Take it, come, take the cup, go back to your seat, and ask about those four anchors, and make sure they're steadfast and sure. Amen, today in your life. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, today is your day. God's brought you to this place. Maybe it all seemed like foolishness to you, but I believe that today God could be lifting that veil, and you'll go, "I was so wrong about that." And God will draw you to himself by the Spirit through his Son. Father, we thank you for your provision for us, and we pray now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we take the cup and bread, and we remember, and we celebrate, and we cast our anchors steadfast and sure. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Connie and I were in our devotions this week. We were looking at that scripture that we are the temple of God. There's two Greek words that talk about the temple. One is the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. That's where Jesus took out his whip, turned over the tables. One of our favorite stories, right? But that's not the word he used. The word he used is the holy place. Yeah. And we were thinking, wow. We are the most holy place, us as vessels. We kind of got a little giddy about it, that the place where priests would go once a year, and they'd have to have a rope tied to their foot in case they died so they could drag them out. They would go once a year to make the sacrifice. I am that temple. I am that temple. That goes back to anchor one, doesn't it? You better know that when the wind blows, that's anchor one. Because when Jesus said it was finished, he didn't say it was over. He said it was finished, and the veil rent in two, and everything changed. And you're living in the best time ever because we have free access right now. All right? Oh, God. I hope you leave with a spring in your step today. I sensed in the early part of the service we were, maybe some of us were a little down, but I believe God wants to lift your spirit, and you're going to leave out of here today saying, "Man, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven." Glory to God. I'm connected to the community of God. I'm not alone. I'm part of a big family, and I'm not afraid. No fear. And I'm willing to give my life for the kingdom. I'm willing to suffer for Jesus. And what a blessing that would be if that would happen. Not going to look for it, but if it comes looking for me, I'm ready. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for this church and my brothers and sisters who've gathered here. And Lord, you know the future. You know what's coming. And so we want to position ourselves in what we do know. Would you help us drop these anchors? And Lord, those of us who have drifted, would you bring us back to that place? Those of us who are being battered right now by the storms of life, would you help us anchor ourselves sure and certain, Lord, that nothing could unlodge us from these realities, but we can stand in that place as Paul wanted the church of Philippi to do. We, the church of Wichita, we are standing fast. Thank you, Father, for your promises. We love you. We love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.